But, so when I faced major decisions, for instance, in my case, when I was trying to decide, was God asking me to leave veterinary medicine and come on staff with the Navigators, I sat and made a pro and a con list. Here's the positive things that I think that's a good thing to do, and here's things that just I think, oh my word, how in the world can this be? Am I out of my mind? And just think it through and pray it through. The Word of God, personal peace, wise counsel, critical thinking, and the last thing is circumstances. Open and close doors. Just because there's an open door in front of you doesn't mean God would have you to walk through it. And just because there's an open door doesn't mean that God opened it. You don't want to walk through an open door and have it slam behind you and realize that it wasn't God who opened that door. Could I also remind you that God can direct you through closed doors as well as open? Paul had that experience in the second missionary journey. 3 times he banged into closed doors. It would appear that his strategic, logical plan was to go into the province of Asia, the capital city being Ephesus. But it says the Spirit of Jesus prevented me from entering the province of Asia. He turned and went north to Mysia, and he says he was stopped there, and then to Bithynia next to there, and was stopped again until in Troas, he has the Macedonian vision in the middle of the night that he was to go into Europe. 3 times. He tried and was rebuffed by God through the Holy Spirit. We're not told how, whether it was a dream, a vision, a prophet, or the audible voice of God telling him, no, 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 yes, Macedonia. So just because you hit a closed door, don't be frustrated by that, because God can redirect you to the open one that he has for you. It doesn't mean that Paul was out of the will of God when he banged into that closed door in the province of Asia, Bithynia and Mysia. God used that to redirect him. Obey the light that you have and trust that God will speak and direct as you go forward. He will give you enough light to go to the next step. We left Purdue accepting an assignment with the Navigators in Indonesia. Someone thought it would be a great idea to move to Chicago to wait for a visa to go to Indonesia. The job description was to circulate in Chicagoland area among large churches, helping them plant disciple-making ministries until the visa came. And they thought that would help in raising a broader base of financial support and prayer support, which it did. We were told when we moved to Chicago, plan on waiting about 6 months for the visa. It could come at any time, but 6 months probably is a good target. We went and began to make plans accordingly. And 3 years later, the visa came. Now, during those 3 years of waiting, the first year, well, you know, it's a Muslim country. It's difficult to get a Christian visa. We're praying. The second year, you're still here? And the third year, are you sure God wants you to go there? And every time, I'd have to go back and say, now, how did we get here? Was this just an organizational decision? Was this somebody's bright idea? No. There were certain passages in the text that were still there, that were there 3 years ago when we made the decision to accept this invitation, that God had continued to affirm and confirm in our hearts over those 3 years of waiting. There was no visible indication. In fact, it had gone from difficult to seemingly more than difficult. Until finally, after 3 years of waiting, we were invited to come with not a missionary visa, but with a student visa to study language, with the idea that once you're here, we can flip this over to a missionary visa from inside the country rather than waiting from outside. Well, so we packed up and went after 3 years of waiting, studying language for 2 years, and then got kicked out of the country because nobody studies language more than 2 years. Ended up in Singapore for 10 weeks thinking, well, what in the world have we done? And then after 10 weeks of waiting in Singapore on Easter Sunday, we flew back into Indonesia with a missionary visa. And we're there for another 9 years. And then you say, wow, what an amazing God. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was perfect. We never did get to do the original job description that we were recruited to do. We ended up doing something I had never done before. We were actually going to pioneer a couples ministry on the east end of the island of Java in a city called Surabaya. That was the job description after language school. Never got to do that. Because when we flew back in with a visa, it required us to stay on the west end of Java, where we'd done the language study, a city called Bandung. And the only possibility there was single undergraduate student ministry. We'd never done that in the States, let alone do it in Indonesia. But it was so clear that God was in that. Well, here's an opportunity to see God show up. And God did show up. It was just a matter of obeying. It wasn't logical. It wasn't something we'd planned on. But it was very clear God's leading. And so we started that first meeting. We'd met some students there through our language study. We started at the university. We had 70 students show up the first meeting. And I thought, 70? I can work with 70. Well, I found out pretty quickly they weren't there for the right reasons. They just wanted to hear this American try to speak Indonesian. And so I thought, well, we can weed out the weak pretty quickly. I'll just train them in evangelism, how to share the gospel, and we'll pair up and spread out, and that'll weed out the weak. Well, we went from 70 to 30 within a week. Okay, but I've got 30, you know, Gideon's army. We can work with 30. And so we went from 30 to 475 in Bible study in 2.5 years. Almost all of them new Christians. In fact, after 2.5 years, I had to tell these students, we need to slow down in sharing the gospel because we've got too many Christians we have to disciple. And that's what we're about. We're about spiritual generations, not just seeing people come to Christ. I can't believe I told people to slow down in evangelism. That just sounds so bizarre. But it was the right thing. And now I'm looking back from that now we're 20 years from that experience, and you see how God used that experience with students to now we came back to the States after 11 years, and we worked with leading the student ministry in America, single undergraduate student ministry in America. And now I'm coaching student ministry leaders in Europe and other places around the world. I never would have gotten that had we followed our heart's desire, and it was just a matter of obeying the next step. Now, God got us moving to Indonesia on this couple's job description, but we never did it. But as we took steps of faith and followed obediently one step at a time, it just was so clear and so obvious, and God came along, supported, affirmed, and confirmed His will in our life. And He will do that for you. Obey the light that you have. When we moved from Purdue to Chicago with that plan of waiting 6 months for the visa, I needed to rent a home a month at a time, thinking that, you know, the telegram in those days, it was telegrams, the telegram's going to come, and we're going to have to drop everything and head to Asia. Well, again, we have 3 children now, and I had a main church on the southwest side of Chicago that I was working with, and then I was to spread, you know, into these other churches around the Chicago Metroplex, and making contact with them and helping them in their disciple-making ministries. So again, we're moving from Indiana with a small budget, this little house that we'd been renting for $190 a month, now to Chicagoland, a bit of an economic leap, to say the least. Our donor base has not increased. We're moving to Chicago to increase our donor base, and so cash flow is going to be an issue fairly rapidly. We made a list. What do we need in a house? Philippians 4:19, and then the bonus list. What we needed now was a house with 4 bedrooms, needed to be close to this home church, and then close to an easy access to the 294 beltway around Chicago so I can get around easily, transportation-wise. We need a month-to-month lease, and it has to come with all major appliances because we have no money for appliances. Bonus list, the typical garage, swing set for the kids. And so if you want leverage with God, this is one little trick that I've learned. I get my children praying. So Michael is about, let's see, this was, how old was Michael? Michael was five, now our oldest. Michael's five, and I would put Michael to bed at night. And I'm encouraging Michael to pray for the house in Chicago that we need Jesus to provide for us. Now, Michael had to start school. He was going to start kindergarten in the middle of August. And so our deadline that we gave God was the middle of July. I remember what I told you about giving God deadlines. Well, the middle of July comes and goes, and we're still in the middle of Indiana. And I'm telling the landlord, we're leaving. Honest, we are leaving. I just don't know when. He's very gracious. Just let me know when. Give me a little notice here. So Michael's praying one night about his house in Chicago, and he says something like this: "And Jesus, remember the house in Chicago. I want my swing set and my swimming pool." And I'm thinking, isn't that cute? And I pray, and the next night, "And Jesus, my swing set and my swimming pool." And every night, he's just fervent. And now it gets to the point where I'm apologizing for God. I pray with Michael, and then I go next door in the other bedroom, and I pray something like this: "Jesus, let him down easy. He's just a child. He doesn't know what he's asking for." I mean, this is my faith, okay? Well, I'm up in Chicago with this church as a series of meetings, looking desperate. I mean, there's no place to look. You can't look in the want ads, or I'm just talking to anyone I can. "Do you know of a house to rent?" I go into the church, no, nothing. I'm exiting, and the church secretary says, "Wait a minute, there's a church down the street that's been trying to sell their parsonage. Maybe they would rent it to you." So I got the address. It was just down the street. I went down to that church office, introduced myself. Would you be willing to rent your parsonage to us? I explained everything. "Well, we just had a board meeting last night, and we made the decision we're going to sell it. Sorry, thank you. I'm leaving." I'm walking out, and a lady again in that office said, "Wait a minute. There's a guest speaker this weekend, another pastor who's taken a call to another state. He's been trying to sell his house, and he can't. Maybe he'd rent it to you." I gave them my card and said, "I'm in town for the next 2 days. If he would be willing to talk to me, just, you know, give him my card if you would." The phone through the other church rings shortly thereafter. I'm invited to this man's house. Well, it's 5 minutes from this church. It's 3 minutes from the expressway. I pull up in front of this house and I think, wow, this is kind of amazing. This house looks great. I introduce myself. He was discipled by the Navigators in college. He loves the Navigators. He's so excited about us going to Indonesia. He shows me this house. It's got 4 bedrooms. This is everything on the list. Click, 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 click. Everything. It's amazing. And now we're sitting in his living room talking about money. And I have a budget of $450 a month. Now, this house, market value was about $2,500 a month. I've got $450. He says, "You know, I don't want to make any money off of you. I just want to pay my mortgage. I just want $650 a month." And I say, "That is unbelievable. How about $450? And he says, "Well, we probably need to pray about that." So we kneel on his living room floor, he, his wife, and I, and we prayed, asking Jesus to show us what to do. I went back to Indiana. Now, he can't, if I pay him $450, which is that's by faith I'm going to pay him $450, it's going to cost him $200 a month for me to live in his house. So about 3 days later, he calls me up in Indiana, and he says, "Hey, do you remember me?" And I said, "I sure do." He says, "I can't sleep." And I said, "Why are you calling me?" He says, "You're the reason." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He says, "My wife and I, we can't sleep. We think Jesus wants us to rent you this house." He says, "It makes absolutely no financial sense." I said, "You better not do it unless Jesus wants you to do this, because it doesn't make any sense. You're crazy." He says, "Yeah, I know. That's what bothers me. We're so convinced Jesus wants us to do this. You better get back up here before we change our mind." So I took Dana up. We saw this house. We signed the papers. And we, now, again, it was, remember, this was a 6-month deal. It was costing him $200 a month. We stayed there for 3 years. It cost him $200 a month for 3 years. He never raised the rent. We couldn't afford it anyway. I think he was excited when the visa finally came. Now, when he called me in Indiana and says, you better get up here and sign the papers, there was one thing the house didn't have, and that was a refrigerator. I hung up the phone, and my doorbell rang. I went to the front door and opened the door, and here's a friend of mine with a pickup truck in my driveway with a brand new refrigerator in the back. And he says to me, Tom, we're moving, or just graduated, we're moving, we've got this house, and it comes fully furnished, and we've got this brand new refrigerator we don't know what to do with. We were leaving town, we thought, well, maybe you could use a refrigerator. Would you need a refrigerator? I said, I didn't need one 5 minutes ago, but I do. And I told him about this phone call, and he said, great, we'll put it on your front porch. And we had the refrigerator for the house. Now, you're wondering about the swimming pool and the swings. So we load up a Ryder truck. Michael's in the front seat. I'm driving into this driveway and a house in Chicago, and Michael falls out. Dana pulls in behind with the car and all the other stuff, and the neighbors on both sides come out to greet us. There was boatloads of kids on both sides. And both of those houses had swimming pools. Our house did not. In the driveway, as we're being greeted, both families say, we are so excited to have you here. These pools are your pools. Anytime you want to swim in them, you just come, and you don't need to ask any, just come and swim at our pools. These are your pools. So I took Michael aside and I whispered in his ear something like this, Michael, you asked Jesus for a swimming pool. He gave you two. Then I took him to the end of the driveway and we looked across the street, and there was a playground with swings, roundabouts, tornado slides. I mean, it was monkey bar. It was awesome. I said, Michael, you asked Jesus for a swing set. He gave you a playground. And I had a 5-year-old who from then on believed Jesus could do anything. You do not have because you do not ask God. So ask. Faith pleases God. Obey the light that you have. And expect as you take those steps of obedience, God will affirm and confirm those steps. He'll come behind you, support you, and you'll have an affirmation and a confirmation that you're in His will. And the third principle we find in verse 11, again, speaking about Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham was given the promise of Isaac at the age of 75. They were already way past childbearing age. Isaac was not born until 100. Sarah was 99 years of age by the time she got pregnant. You talk about improbable. But it says, as Abraham considered this, he thought about it and realized that, you know, it's physically impossible. And so what he did was he turned away from his logic and hid the probability of his logic and considered who had made the promise. It was God. And if God promised, God is going to do it. It's not a matter of probability. It's not even a matter of timing or when, or if, I'm sorry. It's only a matter of when God is going to do this. It's the same process that Abraham went through when Isaac was a young adolescent, when God asked him to sacrifice him. It says he reasoned that God could raise him back from the dead, even though he knew he was a child of promise. And if God would ask him to strike him dead, God would raise him back. Because God had promised, it was through Isaac, that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And so, the third principle is focus and pray over the promises of God that he gives you as you take this journey of faith. God had promised Abraham that he would have a son. He considered the situation and then decided that that was not where he would focus. He would focus on the promiser and the promise that God had given him. And as you take these steps of faith and begin this journey of faith, you can be guaranteed you are going to hit walls, obstacles, difficulties, seemingly impossible situations that will be something you didn't anticipate. You didn't realize that when you started down this journey that it was going to lead you to this seemingly mountain that had to be overcome. God knew that mountain was there when he directed you down that path. You just didn't know about it. That's why when you hit those obstacles, those challenges, those seemingly impossible situations, you go back and look at those promises that got you down that path to begin with. That's the third year waiting for that visa in Chicago for Indonesia, saying, now wait a minute, God knew it was 3 years when we started down this path. It was just me that thought it was going to be 6 months. We'd been in Indonesia for a while and working with students and transitioned that over to a couple that had come to Christ in our ministry, fallen in love, gotten married, an Indonesian couple, and they were ready to take the responsibility, and we were going to pioneer a new work with Indonesian business people. That required a different home setup. We'd lived in a home that was close to campus that students would feel comfortable in, and now we needed a home that our new audience of ministry, these business people, wouldn't feel comfortable in. That meant a move up in standard of living. I looked at the type of homes that were for rent, and we made the list. Needs, bonuses. Now, in Indonesia, the needs and bonus lists are a little different than America. We were looking for something that had 6 bedrooms that would allow us to have couples come and stay with us over a long weekend so we could invest in them. So 6 bedrooms. We wanted something that was close to transport, city transport. We wanted something that was far from a mosque. Now, in Indonesia, that's very important unless you enjoy getting up at 4 a.m. when the loudspeaker goes off. It would be nice to have a telephone that actually worked. It was because it's a 5-year wait to get a telephone installed in a home. You'd like to have water that actually ran during the day instead of just having a well that was a backup system and things like that. And so we had and then there were the bonus lists with things like white tile floors instead of the typical gray, dark, kind of depressing, those kind of things. Oh, and by the way, no rats. Just rats and Dana don't get along well, you know, rats. Just please, no rats. So we made the list. The houses that we're looking for would rent for $2,000 to $3,000 a month in Indonesia. I mean, these were expensive homes. And we had the ability to come up with about $500 if we were, you know, that was a step of faith, $500. So again, no place to go. We're just praying. I get a phone call from a friend. Now again, our contract at our current house is up. That is a firm deadline established from outside of our choice. So we're up against something that God has got to deliver on. We're getting close, close, close. We're about 2 months from moving, no possibilities. I get a phone call from a friend who says, listen, I've got another friend who's going to go to Los Angeles for a year. He's got a large home. He's a Christian. I think he might be interested in renting it to you for, you know, however long he's going to be in Los Angeles. Well, I went to this man's home. My goodness, you'd need a map to get around this house. It was unbelievable. Central courtyard, 9 bedrooms. I mean, literally, you needed a map. To tell you, we put 250 people in the living room for a Christmas party. This is one of the biggest, you would think, a missionary lives in this house? I mean, it was unbelievable. Well, we walked through this house. It's everything on every list, a list I couldn't even imagine. We sit in his living room, we're having tea and talking about money. And he says, you know, I could rent this home for probably $3,500 to $5,000 a month to some expatriate, but because you're a Christian missionary, I really like the vision that you're involved with, I'm going to give you a discount. $2,500 a month. And I smiled and said, how about 500? Now, in Indonesia, you bargain for everything. And so he laughed and thought we were into the negotiations now. I said, no, let me just put your heart at ease here. This is not a negotiating strategy. I have no money beyond 500, and it's a stretch for me to even promise you 500. Well, the conversation ended very quickly. We finished our tea, and that was the end. I went back, and we began to pray for Jalan Damar number 3. This is the name of the street, this house. Because it was the perfect house. It was everything we wanted and more. And so we began to pray that God would get us into that house. Well, nothing happened, no contact, there was no other possibilities, and I'm getting closer to this deadline when my lease is up in the current home. I decide in some craziness, I was reading 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul says, I learned to boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ could be evident. So I wrote in this letter boasting about my weaknesses. And the letter said something like this. Dear sir, you probably remember me. I'm the one that can only give you $500 for this house. I know that's way below market value. But we just continue to pray and think that God would have you to rent that to us for that price. And if you would do that, I promise to pick up the trash in your yard every day. I'll forward any mail that would come to you to your forwarding address. I'll keep good relations with your neighbors. I mean, just anything, ridiculous things, just my weaknesses, anything I could think of that, well, I heard nothing. I thought, man, this one went in the round file pretty quickly. You probably got a good laugh out of that one. Now we're down to about 2 weeks from when we have to leave, and we're sweating bullets, you know, thinking, what are we doing? The phone rings. It's this man. He says, do you remember me? And I said, yes. He says, well, my wife and I can't sleep. I said, why are you calling me? He says, you're the reason. He said, we need to have tea. I said, all right, we're coming over to have tea. So we sit down in his room, and before he can explain it, I say, listen, I really appreciate you offering to talk with us, but I just want to cut this short and cut. Yeah, there's no more money. All I have is $500. He goes, I know, that's what makes this so crazy. My wife and I have prayed about this, and we really believe God would have us to rent this to you for $500 a month. And this is going to cost us a ridiculous amount of money. Why would we do this? I said, I don't know. This makes no sense. Are you sure you want to do this? No, we don't want to do this, but we're sure God wants us to do this. This makes no sense. I said, no, it doesn't. You better be sure, Jesus. If you prayed, we prayed. And Jesus says, this is it. Well, we better do what Jesus says. And so we moved in, $500 a month. We lived there for 2 years, and then he came back and so wanted to sell the house. And he came back and said, after 2 years, he said, you know, you guys have done such a wonderful job taking care of my home and all, you picked up the trash and all this thing. He said, you've done such a wonderful, I'm going to sell my house, and from the profit I'm going to make off the house, I'm going to move you into a new house, and I'm going to pay your rent there for the next 6 months. And he did. He moved us to another beautiful home and set us up and paid rent for 6 months. And now, was that hard for God? No, it's so easy for God. No problem. Scary? Man, it is so nice to sit here and tell you that story. But I remember, we're down to 2 weeks with no possibilities, thinking, what are we going to do? I mean, I'm responsible here. I'm the head of my home. I don't know what to do if God doesn't show up. Well, I've got some promises. And one of the promises was, I'll meet all of your needs. Man, Lord, we need a house. Now, again, I've illustrated tonight these stories about houses and cars, just very concrete, measurable, and praying for things. And I think that God trains us in faith, and we grow that faith muscle by praying for things. Because we can know when they're answered. It's just real concrete and obvious. But could I remind us that that's the minor leagues in prayer and faith. Praying for people is the big leagues. And it takes me more faith to trust God for people than it does for things like cars and houses. And so he trains us in praying for things to bring us, to get us ready for the next hoop. And that's when we race against the horses, praying for people. Faith pleases God. Obey the light that you have. Focus and pray over the promises, especially when you're under pressure. Keep your focus on Him. And He will prove Himself faithful. You will see Him do it. He doesn't play favorites. He loves you just as much as He loves Abraham and Sarah. You don't use up your quota. He's not stressed. He's not worried about the outcome. He is not confused about how. It's just a matter of when. And He will amaze you. Because He's God. And He'll do it not because you're worthy. You are unworthy. I am unworthy. That's why we qualify. Because of His grace and His mercy and His generosity. Just trust Him. And you'll see Him do it for you. And then tell your friends. Let's pray. I'd like to give you, just close your eyes, bow your heads. I want to give you just a few moments to just to reflect. I would assume that the Spirit of God has brought one or more things to your mind where He has asked you to take a step of faith. Now you have a choice. Father, again, we thank You for the unique and special journey You have each of us on. It frees us up from comparing ourselves with others who are running a different race. We thank You that Your calling is clear and unmistakable, that the path You've laid out for each of us is a unique path, and that not only do You call, but You resource. You resource us for all the challenges that we face as we go down our path, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual. You are all sufficient. You are Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. You are El Shaddai, the almighty, all-powerful God. And so, Lord, again, we bring these faith challenges before You, those that rattle our bones, those that cause aching in our heart, those that keep us awake at night, those that bring us to tears as we think about the future and are tempted to give way to fear. Lord Jesus, would You sustain us? Would You be faithful to what You say in Psalm 50? You say, call to Me in a time of trouble, and I will deliver you, and You will honor Me. Lord Jesus, in our trouble, we call out to You, reminding You of what You've promised, and asking again, Lord, pleading with You that You would do as You've promised. You say, call to Me, and You will answer. And so, Lord, we ask that You would answer us in our desperateness. Would You do as You promised? Would You answer? But Lord, would You answer in a way that we could bring honor and glory to You? That Your name would increase. Your reputation would be vindicated. Would You give us a story to tell to an unbelieving world that you are a God who is alive and who actively intervenes in the lives of your children? Would you do above and beyond what we ask or imagine? And Lord, would you do it for us, just as you've promised? Not that we deserve it, not that we are worthy, but because of your name's sake, as Joshua prayed. And now, Lord, what will you do for your name's sake? Your reputation is at stake in our lives. Would you show yourself strong on our behalf and protect us from the evil one? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.